Dear friends of Jesus Christ, we are to be stewards of vocation, not vacation, vocation. Although I think that vacation is also a gift and therefore also something about which we should be stewardly, but that's another sermon. Vocation. The word itself is not without its confusion. I mean, I'm thinking that for most of us, when we talk about someone's vocation, we're really talking about somebody's career. I mean, what's your vocation? What profession? What job do you do? We have people who go to vocational school, and we know that they're there to be trained for a certain occupation. And when I was making my list of things about which you and I should be stewardly, and I wrote down vocation, it was really the career that I had in mind, but then, of course, Scripture corrects. And what I discovered, and I suppose we all knew this too, but that in the Scriptures, vocation is not to be identified with career, that there is something larger that embraces the career or the profession. But this sense of vocation includes children, the sick, and the elderly, people who are too young to have a career, or who are so old that they can only recollect their career. This definition includes the unemployed. This definition of vocation, the only definition or sense of vocation you'll find in the New Testament, includes stay-at-home moms and stay-at-home dads. In the New Testament, and here now specifically in 1 Corinthians, this call, this vocation, refers to God's call on our lives to be agents in his kingdom, ambassadors, if you will, here and now, in whatever station, whatever place in your life you find yourself. The Catechism talks about, you know, it talks about being Christian, and that being Christian means that we are anointed, commissioned, called to be prophets, that is, confess the name of Jesus, priests, that is, offer our lives and our work as a sweet offering to God, and kings and queens, that is, show sin, the devil, and its dominion, who in fact is boss, both in your life and in your career. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he defines this broader notion of vocation as the place of responsibility. The place of responsibility. The place where you respond faithfully to God's claim on your life. Karl Barth has a very large section on vocation. He's the one who said the time that we have between birth and death is a unique opportunity. Your vocation is meeting the commanding God in that unique opportunity. So now, it is possible that this sense of vocation, this larger sense, for you, finds its center in your career, your vocation, small letter V. And you are fortunate if that's the case. Because, of course, we spend so much time on our careers and jobs. But to be faithful in your career or job is not the same as going through all the hoops that your profession may have out there for you, or being just a good company person. To be faithful to your calling, to your vocation, means that your career becomes one further arena, one significant sphere in your life where you seek to be an agent of God's kingdom. The Greek word for calling is klesis. And it means, of course, a call of God from above. And this call cuts diagonally across all the spheres of your life. We can't compartmentalize it. So that, for instance, we celebrate our calling here in church, or when we're working for food distribution on Saturday, but we leave God in the car, in the parking lot, when we shop at the mall or go into our office. This call, this kalos, is a call that cuts diagonally across all the spheres of our life. Now, there are a number of things, and lots of things perhaps, that needs to be said. But the first thing is that this vocation, this larger sense of vocation, is something that everyone who is a Christian needs to take ownership of. It is given to all. I mean, when you read around this topic, you'll learn that Martin Luther was one of the pioneering things of his career was that he underscored that this calling was not restricted to those who lived in monasteries. Luther was of the conviction that this calling was addressed to everyone, and so even the most unpleasant sort of work, like shoveling manure or washing dirty diapers, can be a holy work if it is done with a pure heart and done for God or unto God's kindness. He thought that the farmer and the milkmaid and the cobbler and the butcher, they ought to see their work as being done unto the Lord. That everyone is the recipient of a call. We are all commissioned. And I know that we as Reformed Christians know that. But as a matter of fact, there is a subtle, oftentimes, distinction made, a kind of dualism, so that there are some people who are in full-time kingdom work, and then there are the rest of us who are more or less in secular work. That there are those who have been called, and then there are the others who financially make the call possible. Oftentimes it's that, you know, ministers and missionaries and youth workers and people who work for nonprofit organizations, that they're seen much more as a call. You rarely hear someone who is, say, a computer technician for Comcast talking about having been called, that this is part of his calling. And yet there ought to be no distinction made. I came across an article that was written by Garber. He works in Washington, D.C. He's taught here at Calvin. He's very active in the Coalition of Christian Colleges. And he did an article on vocation, and he interviewed a couple who had begun a business. And let me just tell you what they said. The man, Dave, said, I would say that we've changed significantly in this area over the past 3 years. When we started our company, we were living in Hong Kong, I think we wanted to be good people and run a good business. But truth be told, we probably measured our success as Christians by what we were able to give at the end of the year. We saw our company as a means to an end. Be successful, and that will allow you to support more full-time Christian workers. Now he says, of course, there's nothing wrong and much right about supporting those whose calling is in mission or youth work. However, we were missing the point of our own vocations. We were missing the fact that our daily lives would be offered as a sweet aroma to God, and that the ethos of our company would be a sweet offering to God. He says, we see that now. It doesn't mean that we're always creating a sweet aroma. We will miss the mark as often as we hit it, but we're so grateful that now, on Monday morning, we feel that we're doing what God specifically, uniquely made us to do, and that our company and our vocations need no other justification. God has made us to do what we're doing. And now, rather than waiting until December 31, when we used to do our year-end giving, and feel his pleasure then, we go about our work each day and every day knowing that we are doing the work he wants us to do, and that now and again in that work we feel God's pleasure. This being called by God, I know, like I said, we know this. I remember we had a testimony here once on Easter Sunday evening where somebody who was a teacher said that she saw her classroom as her sanctuary. Now, I think we think, yeah, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing to see that. But I would think that it's probably harder for someone who works on the assembly line to see it as his or her sanctuary. I'm thinking that for many, working for IGCF or Criminal Justice Chaplaincy or Safe Haven, I mean, it's easier to see that as kingdom work. And being an engineer at Steelcase, it's just a job. I mean, it is interesting. When I pray, I don't know, I think it's the same with you. When you pray, we're much more likely to pray for doctors and teachers than we are for, a computer technician or for the employees at Comcast. And yet every business is a Jubilee job outfit, really. I remember, this is years ago, Dr. Henry Staub, who was a beloved teacher in the seminary, was going to be honored as a distinguished alumni at Calvin's graduation. And us students, all seminarians, were talking about, you know, good, it's his due and all of that. And then someone said, yeah, you know what else? He's going to share the podium with a couple of soap peddlers, referring, of course, to the founders of Amway. And, of course, this was before the Amways changed the face of Grand Rapids. But it's sort of significant, isn't it, that as seminarians, we kind of sneered. I mean, in our hearts and minds, every profession can be wrapped up in this great calling to be agents of God, but so often we have a difficult time. You know, the Puritans, this became quite famous, but the Puritans were set to claim that God loveth the adverb, because God doesn't care so much what you do as how you do it. He loves the adverb. And of course, in the scriptures, God gets so upset with his people because they come and feast and celebrate and pray to him in the temple, but then in the marketplace they pay him no mind. They pray for their neighbor on Sunday and then they pray on them for the rest of the week. And so this vocation, this calling, there's no one who is excluded from it. If you're a Christian, then God has his claim on you and called you to be his agent, to join him in his project of reclaiming the world. And there's one other thing. In this letter to 1 Corinthians, Luther not only had something exactly right, he also, at least this is what I've read, had something very wrong. Luther, in many ways, identified our vocation with our work. And so when Paul talks about not leaving your calling, he very much thought that we should remain in whatever station we've been placed. And the truth of the matter is, of course, that the emphasis that Paul is making is that, you know, whether you're circumcised or not circumcised, whether you're slave or free, whether you're married or not married, none of those things are central or crucial. What's crucial is that don't be upset if you're in one or the other. What matters is that you obey God, that you remain faithful to the calling. You know, when we read Paul saying circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, that just goes over us without really hearing it. But for the Jewish community that Paul was writing this letter to those who were from Jewish background, this was radical. It says the only thing that matters is that you be obedient, that you be an agent of God in this specific place where you are called. And so when Calvin wrote a sermon on this, on this verse 20, he thought that, as a matter of fact, a tailor could change his trade, and a farmer could become a minister, and a minister could become a lawyer, or somebody could become a scholar and then a politician, that the sphere could change, but the calling was to remain the same. Now, there are a couple of things about this calling still that I'd like to just highlight. The first thing is this: if all of us are the recipient of a call, then this call needs to be understood as something that addresses us now. This call, it's not a certificate that you can put in your drawer and now say, okay, I've got this calling to be a Christian. It is a call that is continually new each morning, each moment. It is now. So if you're in fifth grade, or you're a second year college student, or you're in your 80th year in Raybrook, the calling is now. We are never to go on automatic pilot. We're never to replace making a decision to be obedient with custom and habit. It is now that we are being addressed by God to be an agent for Him in wherever you happen to be. You know, in when we talk about the spiritual life, and I say this sometimes, we need to cultivate a sense of the presence of God, right? To practice the presence of God. And that's true, but as I was thinking about it in light of what this sermon topic, that strikes me a little bit as passive. It accentuates sort of the feeling of God's presence. And so perhaps what the fact that we are the recipients of a vocation underscores is that we need to cultivate the practice of sensing the presence of a commanding God, so much more active, so much more involved in our lives and we in God's life. You know, the word koinonia, fellowship, I remember reading once that word, koinonia, has two significant parts to it. On the one hand, koinonia means fellowship in the sense of friendship. But it also means partnership. So the now is that we are now engaged in this partnership. And, well, Bart has what I thought really fascinating point here. He talks about the fact that in our careers, we make some progress. You know, we go from, say, an apprentice to a journeyman to a master. And Barth thinks that as Christians, in our vocation as agents of the kingdom, we ought to make some progress. But Barth makes the what I think is a wonderful point, that there is a sense in which each day again we begin anew. Each day again, We're like a child. I mean, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's like one of these little ones. And every day again, we are like children. And there's something so wonderful about children because there's an eagerness. They're constantly open. And, I mean, this is maybe not the best illustration, but this past week, my daughter sent me an email with a picture of my little grandson. And as you can imagine, he was really cute and smiling. And I showed the picture to some of the people in the workroom, and we were talking about how, you know, how wonderful they can be sometimes, or lots of times. And then somebody said, you know what, and this was a person who had high school kids now. Oh, she said, at that point they're so easy. And I think what she meant is, they're not jaded yet. You don't have to pull all the stops to get them interested or excited. Just play peekaboo, you know? And now, it strikes me as somehow relevant to the fact that now, you and I can never, you know, sort of rest on our past accomplishments. Now we must listen to God. Our decision to be obedient can never be replaced by just our habits and our customs. So the significance of the now. Here's another, strikes me as a significant fact about being the recipients of a vocation. Not only is it to be exercised now, it's to be exercised here. In this place. You know, for the Jewish people in exile, I mean, the most remarkable thing that Jeremiah's letter inspired by the Lord is that the Jews are to build and plant and marry, and they are to work and pray for the welfare of Babylon. They're to pray not simply for the peace of Jerusalem, but for the peace and welfare of Babylon. And the ones that, you know, that Jeremiah addresses are going to be people that are going to die in Babylon. Work for the welfare of Babylon. And if the Jews could pray and work for the welfare of Babylon as agents of God, then we as believers can pray and work for the welfare of Grand Rapids, for the city, and for the state, and for the country, and for the world. Here, in this place. You know what's striking is how the spheres of our obedience, the places where we must exercise our vocation, how they change, right? I mean, when we're little kids, we have a very small kingdom over which we have any say. And they have to be meshed with the larger kingdom of our parents and the community. And after a while, as we grow, our kingdoms expand. Larger spheres of our surroundings are influenced by our say. But then we grow old and we retire and we find our home at Raybrook, say. And things have changed. The spirit may still be willing, but the body is weak and it's not cooperating. And yet it's here, in this place, with those abilities that we need to exercise our vocation. Richard Mao, he once, I don't know whether he wrote it or said it somewhere, but he at least said this, that one time he had made a speech, and it was a rousing speech, he thought. And he had called people to go into the world and change it for Christ's sake. To reconcile the races, to bring justice in the world. And he said, then afterwards, this fellow came up to him. And he said, you know, I really appreciated this. And I think you're right on. But now tell me, I have a father who's in a nursing home. And you should know it takes great courage for him to go out in public because he's always afraid he may lose control of his bladder. And he doesn't really want to go to the dining room and sit at the table that he's assigned to because there's a woman that's assigned to that table that keeps jabbering on and on. about her grandchildren. And Richard, I was convicted. And I realized that we change the spheres in which we work, where we must be obedient. And it's important to be obedient now and not to grow sad and bitter because it's not then. This role of this vocation to the honor that God extends to us in giving us this part in his work, in his kingdom. So it's now, it's here. And then finally, and maybe some of this has already been said, but it's with this, it's with the gifts you've been given. With the situation that you are in, it's this. You know, there are lots of things that can make you unhappy in life. One of them is by comparing your situation with other people's situations. By comparing your gifts with other people's gifts. It can spoil your life. And sometimes we can become so unhappy, basically, with you know, the few talents that we've been given, or the miserable situation that we find ourselves in, that we grow, maybe angry, or we despair. And it's important somewhere in this to accept what gifts you've been given and the place where you've been placed. You know, that book that I mentioned last week by the Knowles, Receiving David, Faye makes the point about halfway through the book that she and Harry finally came to the place where they could rejoice in who David was and to let go of the anger and whatever else. And I thought when I read that, you know, there's a point there that needs to be addressed to each of us. I mean, it's right. There should be a certain holy discontent with what we are, and we should strive. But if that's the only thing, this restlessness with what you have and what you are, then you'll live a miserable life and you will not glorify the name of God. There needs to be an acceptance with these gifts, with this situation. And accept the fact that you can't change the world, and to be a faithful presence for God. So there our vocation is this calling that God has placed on us, that God places us under, to be his agents, prophet, priest, and king. This place of responsibility. And you see, the end that we seek with this gift is faithfulness, right? So that when we meet our Lord, he will welcome us with those famous words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. I've placed you over just a little. I will place you over much." We are the recipients, the benefactors of a vocation. A vocation that calls us to faithful, obedient service in the place where we are. May we be found faithful in our calling. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.